Folks came expecting and looking for something, and they got it and they received it. And we're going to continue with what God has in store for us. We sang songs like chains being broken and lives being healed and our eyes be open so Christ can be revealed. Is he revealed to you? Has he revealed himself to you? Let the river flow. There's a spirit, a Holy Spirit flowing through this place. Just flowing through. Catch that spirit. Don't you want to step into that river? Don't you want to swim in that river? Don't you want to just bathe in that river? Don't you just want to lay in that river? Don't you just want to float in the river? It can be a lazy river, y'all. You don't even have to know how to swim. You don't even have to know how to swim. You just jump in and he's going to take care of the rest. Carry you and float you all the way through. Hold you up and carry you, and you get that Holy Spirit salve all over flowing through you. Whew. Let the river flow. Father, I thank you today for what you are doing in our lives, what you have done in your lives. I thank you for the healings that have taken place. I thank you for the deliverances that have been done. I thank you for having people stepping out and being bold for you, Lord God, that they continue to walk in your favor and continue to be bold for you, continue to live for you, continue to step out in the things that you've called them to do, Lord. Father, we just love you. We are your children, and we just want to be in your presence. We want to sit in that river and let it flow. Help us to be your conduit, Lord, to this community and to the church. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Prepare our hearts and our minds for the words you have us today. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Glory, glory. Thank you all. Glory. Well, good morning. This is going to be a little interesting this morning. Because the Lord, as I was praying about this message, all week long, we were doing the summer saturation, and I was there every night. And every night was something different and something special. But I didn't realize until Friday night that I hadn't prepared the message for Sunday. And I was like, oh, Lord, you got to download. I need to download. What are we going to do? And so Saturday morning is when I started praying about how he wanted us to put all this together. You know, we've been talking about senses and the spirit and how we tie all this stuff together. And which was really cool because Brother Tim that was there this past week at Airline touched a little bit about that. But he touched on it from a different perspective, which I thought was really cool. So I was listening to that, and this was a week of worship and the week of the family coming together and getting close to God and for us to get re-energized and revitalized and to do the stuff that we needed to do. And that was all good. I'm like, God, how do I tie all this stuff together? How do I make it all connect? And he spoke to me in a small voice, and he said, everything I do is connected. Everything that I do is connected. It's already connected. He said, you're not seeing the connection. So then I started praying. I was like, Lord, help me see the connection. Help me understand where we are going with all this so I can put and bring all this stuff together. He said, go back to the beginning and you will find your way to the end. So I was like, I go back to the beginning. And so then I looked at what's all been going on. And you know how you get when you get lost and you ever get lost on a path and you know you got to find your way back, you backpack, track your steps. So I went back to the beginning, which is how we started this series was in Genesis. So we go back to the beginning in Genesis. And in the first chapter of Genesis, we see that God created man and woman in his image and placed them in the Garden of Eden. We talked about that. And with the intention of having them rule and reign over everything. See, God gave Adam and Eve a beautifully wrapped gift in a box, and inside that box was authority. Yes, amen, yes. See, God intended for them to act wisely and good stewards over all creation. But see, in Genesis 3:3, it says, "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now, this wasn't a physical death. It was spiritual. It was a death of a loss of the connection. As soon as they ate the fruit, what they had known in one sense soon changed. Everything changed. The things of how they saw things, how they heard things, how they felt things changed. See, as Eve ate the forbidden fruit, she gave away her power of authority to Satan, who became the ruler of this world. Adam and Eve were subject to the consequences of deliberate disobedience. Humanity's sense of perfect peace dwindled into a spiritual void of feelings of rejection, confusion, exploitation, worthlessness, loneliness, inadequacy, anxiety, and all this. They were forced then to leave paradise forever. Now, as parents, when you tell your children not to touch something, what do? They touch it. And so why do we tell children not to touch stuff? Why do we tell them that? Right, to protect them. That's the primary. We tell them not to do something because we want to protect them. We want to look out for them. See, our Heavenly Father does the same thing for His children. All throughout the Bible, there are lessons, if we're paying attention, that teaches us things that we should do or shouldn't do, or those lessons are to protect us. We get these little forbidden warnings on things. And he says, if you do this, then I do this, or I won't do this. I'll give you an example. Back to Genesis 3:3. But God did say, what? You must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. You must not touch it. Let's look at a few more. I found in Exodus 12:13. The blood will be the sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Exodus 19:12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Leviticus 7:21. Anyone who touches something unclean, whether human uncleanliness or unclean animal or any unclean creature that moves along the ground and then eats any of the meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord must be cut off from their people. Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? What does it say? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch these rules, which have to do with the things that are destined to perish with the use. They are all based on merely human commands and teachings. How about sacred touch. Now, we looked at some warnings. There's also a sacred touch. Here's a few examples. Exodus 30:29. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Daniel 10:10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Boy, that happens sometimes when you get that healing touch. When you know that you're getting a touch from the Lord, it sends you trembling, and it's all you can do is just yield to that presence. What about the touches from Jesus? Matthew 8:3 says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. And Jesus said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of leprosy. The cool part of this is the man said, I am willing. I am willing. That's a huge theme right there. We're going to come back to that. Matthew 9:20. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Okay, let me just stop there. Just the concept of that. Of someone bleeding for 12 years. You know that's somebody that needed to be touched, needed to be healed. That's a long time to go and be suffering for something. And she came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Matthew 20:34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Mark 7:32 says there are some people brought to him a man that was deaf and couldn't hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside and away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue, and he looked up into the heaven with a deep sigh to him. And Phatha, which means be opened. He called the heavens to be opened. And at this time, the man's ears were open and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. The touches can bring deliverance. The touches that heal. The touches that our Father warns us to protect us. So then, last week, Pastor Cindy was doing her message about the tabernacle. As we're bringing all this together. And the tabernacle is another style and a form of worship that utilized all of our senses of the natural to guide us towards the senses of the spiritual, helping us, teaching to stay connected to the Father. We learned about candles and incense and golds and colors and things to touch and things not to touch, as well as things strategically placed in sight. The cool thing about what she didn't get to, which will probably be on another teaching for, is that sound was added later. The worship. All that stuff before was still worship. It was all worship. See, now the tabernacle of David is the name that was given to the tent of King David that was set up on Mount Zion. And it was set up there, as we know, for that Ark of the Covenant to be placed in. At the center of this new order of joyful worship stood this sharp contrast of what was learned in the solemn worship in Moses' tabernacle. See, instead of sacrificing animals, and the sacrifices offered at David's tabernacle was praise, joy, and thanksgiving, which is kind of like what we have in the church today. It's the model. It's the praise, joy, and thanksgiving. In Psalms 95, it says, come let us, 95:2, it says, come let us, come, let us come. See, I need my glasses, y'all. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Psalms 100 says, Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 141:2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense, and may be lifted up my hands like the evening sacrifice. All our senses there are being shared and are being revealed. See, the majority of the Psalms were originally sung as prophetic songs in the temple. And that is why we come and do what we do in God's house. We sing to him prophetically. We offer ourselves as that sacrifice. So then I said, well, let me go a little bit further into this. And I looked at 1 Kings 6:20 through 28. And there it says, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. And this is some of the stuff that Pastor Cindy went over. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon, David's son, covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with the gold, and he also overlaid the gold, the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. That's a lot of gold. For the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim out of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, and the other wing was 5 cubits long, 10 cubits from wingtip to wingtip. The second cherub also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherub were identical in size and in shape. The height of each cherub was 10 cubits, and he placed the cherub inside the innermost room of the temple with their wings spread out. The wing of one cherub touched one wall. And I like went, there it is, touching again. I love that. The wing of the cherub touched one wall while the other wing touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. What I saw is that this is a covering, a protection. See, everything in the natural that was there for spiritual connection. Worship has been around for a long time. And in some way or another, everyone worshiped, just like we have today. But see, today, some people worship the wrong stuff. They worship money, possessions, popularity, prosperity, sometimes even other people. They may not sing worship to their money or their lifestyles, but in the way that they live, they give value to the things that they have. See, worship is not just singing songs in the church. Worship is a lifestyle that places value. As a moving tabernacle, which we learn, that's who we are. True worship of God means that the one worshiping is placing value on God and putting him at the center of their life, no matter where he moves you or takes you. So that's what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 4:23, yet is a time is coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, here's the thing. Here's the key. Notice Jesus didn't say anything about worship songs. He didn't say we need to get up there and sing and do shout. He didn't even say anything about that. See, to worship in spirit and truth means that everything in your life is centered around God and guided by him. That your choices reflect him, your actions are directed by him, and that your words are filtered through him. That's worship. See, in short, the way I see it, if my actions are guided by him, my choices reflect him, and my actions are directed by him, and everything is filtered through him, then here's the thing. Worship should be that such the, to the point that we are wrapped and surrounded by the presence, the spirit, all the time. And that's what we want to be. That's where we want to go. That nothing can distract us and separate us. Every time you walk into a house, God's house, this house, there should be some kind of Holy Spirit fire, consuming, constant, God-intoxicated, drunk feeling that comes over you that you can't understand what it is, and you feel it the minute you walk in the door. It's an intoxication that's going to hit you so hard that when you walk into his presence, you instantly start to feel that drunk walk. I'm talking about knockdown drunks. That when the wind blows through this place, you feel a 10.0 blowing on that spiritual breathalyzer. And then when you leave here, still slightly intoxicated, but you become a functioning drunk. So now why do we then, if that's what we should be striving for, if that's what we want, if that's what we long for, if this is why we come, why then do we place emphasis on money, possessions, popularity, prosperity, and people? Folks, we don't need to be confused by this stuff because that's idolatry. And see, that keeps us from that connection. That's a block. That's a chain. That's something that we need to be broken and as we sang today, chains be broken, eyes be open, lives be healed. Well, that's some of the stuff we need to be broken from. See, idolatry is when we love what has been made more than we love the God who made it. What does the word say? Exodus 20, 3 through 5 says, God gives Israel this command. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven or above or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. So that covers everything. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. An idol is anything that we take and place and put in front of God. So we put whatever we put in front of God, that is our idol. And how can we worship God when we surround ourselves by our own idols? How can we worship God if we're not even honoring his word? Can you really see him? Hear his voice? Do you really know his touch? Do you even want to know it? That's the question. Ezekiel 14:3 says, that men have set up idols in their hearts, meaning that their internal priorities are wrong. And many people today bow down to idols in their hearts instead of offering God their heart. That's what he wants. Now, for some, money and status are things that we often place ahead of God. Even the church and its leaders all fall to this. And God is a jealous God. He told us that he's a jealous God. He demands first in our life. Therefore, take heart to this instruction or another warning from Dad. In 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The theme is that God here is alive. He's thinking about us and caring for us, and we should put him first in our lives. That's what a parent does. Thinks about you, cares for you, but they want to have some place of priority in their lives. Our Heavenly Father wants that place. Psalms 115 says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because your love and your faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Now here, the psalmist asks that God's name be glorified and not the nation. Because too many times we ask God to glorify his name with our own. We get caught up into what we want, what we need to be recognized, what we need to be delivered. God, help me with this. I need this job. Blah, 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 blah. We don't need to do this. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. See, when the Psalms were written, many people at that time worshipped idols. Let's continue reading. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Noses but cannot smell, hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throat. There's all the senses standing out for a lesson for us. Like today and back then, the people took pride in what they could see, and they had contempt for what they could not see. Sound familiar? So what I found out of all this is that our senses in the natural help us see and understand the spiritual call that's on our lives. And after we accept Christ and being baptized in the Spirit, if you understand that and get that, what's next for you? I'm going to tell you. Through God's Word, there are practical life lessons, safety, and spiritual blessings and gifts that can come. All for which we should be giving thanks and glory to the Lord. See, he wants communion with us. He wants a relationship with us. What did we sing today? I was made for love. I was made for loving you. I was made for love. I was made for loving you. That's it. See, we were created to worship him. Have a relationship with him. He loves us and wants to protect us. We are his children. Nothing of his doing is by accident. Our senses and their parts are connected to our one body. They each have their unique purpose, and so do we. We are the one body, uniquely with many different connecting parts. Again, this is not by accident. As the Lord told me, I've already connected everything. You weren't paying attention. And I wasn't. He has connected everything. Everything is connected. 1 Corinthians 12:14 talks about how those parts are connected with the body, speaking of the body of Christ. Now, let's read that. It says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, or would, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in the fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. It's all connected, and it makes us focus on him and what he's done and how he's done it. By his word and through our worship, we stay connected to him. We hear his voice and know it's his. As we are guided by the Holy Spirit, we stay trained up, prayed up, and ready to serve and obey at all costs, with a smile on our face and ready to take on life's challenges no matter where the call takes us. By his word, the incarnation of the word of life takes me to 1 John 1:10. It says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That's what the Lord told me. Back to the beginning, which we have heard. We have seen with our eyes, we have looked at with our hands, and have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Whew. Seen, heard, touched. All there. It's all connected. See, at this time, with this verse is talking about, when John wrote this letter, Christianity had been around for more than a generation. And after the great persecution of the churches, many of the problems that the church was having is that people at this time were declining in a commitment to the church. In fact, many believers were conforming to the world's standards and failing to stand up for Christ, and they were compromising their faith. What does that sound like? Sound like today. Sound like today. 1 John 2, 1 through 20. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not the only for ours, but for also for all sins of the whole world. Wow. The sins for the whole world. He sacrificed himself for even those who may not even know who he was, may not even know his name, didn't even know he was there. But he did it for everyone. Everyone. Not just you, not just me, but praise God that he did. Yeah. But he did it for everyone. I'm going to continue reading. It says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Basically, do what he says and live how he wants us to live. That's keeping his commands. Do what he says and live how he tells you to live. And then it says, we know that we've come to know him when we do this. So if you don't know if Jesus knows you, you don't know if the Father knows you, if you don't know if he hears you, understands, knows who you are, well, start by doing what he says and living how he wants to live, and then you'll know. It says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Strong word. And the truth is not in that person. Strong statement. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since when? The beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. It is truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Woo! True light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know him, who he is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And And then there's some warnings. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For if everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Love that. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. So then I said, okay, Lord, I see how you're connecting the dots now. I see how you're putting us all together. I see and understand we were created for the purpose of worshiping you, loving you, having communion with you, a relationship with you. This is what you desire. This is what you want from us and want from your children. And everything that you gave us to have, we screwed it up then. And we're trying to have this relationship so we can get it right. And you're helping us get it right. And you gave us these things to look at, to glorify you. You gave us trees and birds and flowers and relationships with people. And you gave us all these things to be thankful for and to give you praise for. And we still sometimes still don't get it right. And he said, go look at how I commissioned Isaiah. And I said, okay, Lord. And I turned. And I started reading, and I saw that in verse 6, that it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings, 2 wings, and they covered their faces. With 2 covering their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another. And I stopped there, and I just closed my eyes, and I tried to picture what that had to look like. And I started feeling that the place was, my senses were heightened and awakened. And I started thinking, could I hear them calling to one another? And what were they calling? And we sang it today. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy is the Lord. See, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then we sing a song today about forever and a day and how I long to be with you. And this is what the Lord wants. He wants his children to worship him and sing to him. I'll continue reading. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard with the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Like we read in the beginning and talked about in the beginning, the willing vessel, ready to serve, expecting something, and ready to go when the call, and ready to move wherever you're called to, wherever you're called to go. See, the more Isaiah saw God, the closer he got to him, and the more aware Isaiah became of his own powerlessness and his own inadequacy to do anything of lasting value without God. He realized that I have no power, I'm inadequate, and if I want to do anything of value, I must do it with Christ. Anything of value. Didn't we talk about value? Boy, what a great life lesson for us, huh? So why do we worship and give thanks? Why do we get ourselves trained up and prayed up and learning how to directly stay connected to Christ? As ministers, we all are ministers. Ministers of the Lord. Moving wherever the Spirit leads us and takes us. We do this so we can answer the call on all of our lives, wherever that call takes us. See, man, Adam and Eve, directly connected and communicated with God. They had authority over everything, and they lost it. Messed it up. And man, since then, has had to go through many lessons and many trials. Then Jesus came. And he had all authority over heaven and the earth. And he paid the price for man and the sins going back to Adam. The closest to Jesus worshiped him. He loved them. He trained them. He gave them specific instructions. He gave his disciples very specific instructions. As ministers, those instructions he expected them to follow, just like he expects us to follow. Even if you have doubt, you still follow and obey. Because you may not understand what's happening or about to happen or why it's happening. So what's this all about? What's this all about? Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission. Everything is connected. And it's connected to point to the Father. It's connected to point to what he has done so we can pay attention and give him glory. Everything is connected to that. And what does he want us to do? Love him, obey him, follow his commands, follow his rules, live for him, give him glory, give him all the praise, step in boldly out and go and tell other folks who he is. And even if you don't want to and you have doubt, you do it anyway. That's what it's all about. That's why we were created. Worship team, come on. We were created to worship him. Created to worship him. Everybody stand. We're going to do our communion and reflect on who he is and why we were created.